If you open in your Bibles to Mark 13, 13th chapter of the Mark's Gospel, this morning we're looking again at verses 7 and 8, just as a opening to this little mini look at this concept of depression and anxiety. Our Lord Jesus Christ was giving his peace through peril sermon. He was preaching about the future, as no one else could do, because he is the author of the future as well as the past. He inhabits all equally because he is God. And he was preparing his disciples and those who would follow him, as we are, in the future for the perilous times that were coming. And as he talked to them, he said, you can have peace through all the peril that's going to come your way. And he told them about things that would potentially rob them of peace. The first four verses, distraction, getting distracted from looking at him and looking at other things. Secondly, religious deception in verses 5 and 6. And then where we find ourselves this morning, verses 7 and 8, beware of allowing your heart to get squashed, alagasuke, getting a little spirit, getting, as we call it in our vernacular, depressed. Or, as I'll read to you from a recent reporter, from having this foreboding spirit of anxiety. In April of 1992, an Associated Press reporter was sent by the AP to just go across the country and sample people. So he did one of those nice trips all over, going to little towns, big towns, diners, going to the main cities, and just kind of sampling what people were feeling like. And a year and a half ago, this report was published in the newspaper, and he, in his report, discovered a deep sense of anxiety and uncertainty, including feelings of despair. And this is what he said, and I quote, a man in Louisiana told me of a nameless, shapeless dread that he just felt, although there was nothing he could attach that to. Another man, a World War II vet from Wisconsin, sensed a forewarning of revolution in our world. That's an interesting concept. A lawyer from Washington State, as he got up there in the Northwest, spoke of his growing concerns over our government mismanagement and abuses of power. He then zipped down back across the country, got to Florida, and there he spoke to a nun who spoke of a floating anxiety that she found among the people that she was meeting. Well, at a recent crusade, Billy Graham had these words to say. He said, the economic spiral of the 80s has been followed by the seemingly bottomless recession of the 90s. The sheer momentum of such changes have robbed Americans of their joy and optimism. As you hear on the news, the consumer price index is balanced by the consumer confidence index, where people, even if they have the money, they don't want to spend it because they kind of have this gloom. Graham continues, he said, lost jobs, broken lives, ruined careers, bankruptcy, shattered marriages, physical and emotional abuse, and a thousand other tragedies have invaded American homes. What remains in such cases is a somber, joyless, unromantic reality of a nation in deep, deep trouble. And it's only too clear that the emotional roller coaster of the last two decades have been tragically complicated by our moral and spiritual bankruptcy in our society. That was at his sermon. Well, he went from America and went over to Europe and started preaching over there. And as he was preaching, I thought it was interesting, and I excerpted how he described America from the other side of the ocean looking back at us. And he continued, and he said, in America, we see deepening poverty, racial division, homelessness, crime, physical and sexual abuse, the disintegration of the traditional family. And these storms are further complicated by the plagues of many shapes and sizes, including AIDS, tuberculosis, sexually transmitted diseases, alcoholism, drug addiction, pornography, and the dangerous behaviors that are eating away at society. All of these combined with earthquakes, physical storms, the fires going on in Los Angeles, and natural disasters of many kinds across the land. But Jesus said these things are merely warnings of things to come. Look at verse 7. I'd like to read to you what Christ did say. Because our Lord says that the natural consequences of sin in the world will produce all of this unrest, plus the planet is going to start coming unglued. Verse 7, and when you hear of wars, rumors of wars, don't be frightened. The word is don't get agitated, don't lose heart, don't get off your foundation. He's speaking to believers. For these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Verse 8, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. And these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Well, our Lord warned us. He said perilous times are coming. And he said Christians should be the ones who through perilous times have the peace of God that passes understanding. As we read in Psalm 29 this morning, so the Lord gives to his own people peace. But yet I meet so many Christians that are seemingly choking with anxiety. They are not different than the world's reaction. In fact, if you look in the dictionary, and I Xeroxed out, the word worry in the English language comes from the Old English word wirgan. And wirgan speaks of having someone with their hands around your throat, squashing your throat and choking you. And literally, it means to choke or strangle. And one author put it this way. He said, that's appropriate since worry strangles the mind, which is the seat of our emotions. The word even fits the notion today of this common malady called a panic attack. And people can get so attacked with panic and so attacked with worry that they have trouble breathing and they have trouble, they just get rushed off. And when they're spoken to about it, they say, I can't put my finger on anything. It's just a general uneasiness about my health, about my future, about my finances, about my family, and even about what's going to happen in this world. It's kind of like the feeling that everybody had in that block, one block north of Roscoe Boulevard in the great San Fernando Valley, where several million people live in Los Angeles. There's a block bounded by a drainage ditch and by the Interstate 101. And that block is where the Night Stalker used to stalk. And the people that live in those tracts of homes, even to this day, will drive home and they'll pull up at night in front of their house and they'll just look. And they'll look and see if it looks like any of the windows are ajar or if anybody's hanging around, because there's that foreboding fear of all those lives that were brutally mangled by that deranged satanic man. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 7, when you hear about this, when your world is crumbling, when you find all of the ailments are upon us, he says, don't be frightened. Well, he preached a whole sermon on this, and I want to back you up to it. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6, because I want to show you how to overcome anxiety, if that's something that you face or a friend faces. And of course, anxiety is over the cares of this life, and it's only overcome biblically. I was reading a counseling manual, a Christian counseling manual, from the great Christian counseling clinic in Dallas, great in size. And they said, what do you do with anxiety? And I was flipping through, and it says, when you are faced with anxiety, just make a note of it, and don't think about it till the end of the day, and then spend a whole hour at the end of every day and just be worrying and anxious about everything. Just do it all at once. That's a novel concept. If you look in chapter 6 of Matthew, obviously they hadn't, because they were giving a secular kind of human kind of self-help way of, and by the way, you pay $100 an hour to get that advice. I just gave it to you for free, which shows how much it's really worth. But look at Matthew 6. This is the greatest sermon ever preached, I believe, 5, 6, and 7. Our Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 6, starting in verse 25, Christ gives a cure for anxiety. And it's not keeping a little pad in your pocket and writing down, you know, the boss made me troubled, stock market bothered me today, have a little growth here on my neck, worried what it might be, you know, the kids didn't hear from him, and just, you know, go bananas 1 hour a day. This is what he said, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, Matthew 6, 25, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body. Now, for just a minute, think about the body. Have you ever thought about what a fixation our culture has on the body? I mean, they want to drape the body with new clothes. Have you ever gone through the mall? Have you ever wondered how those stores can maintain the inventory of clothing? And then when you see the kids descending on it, you understand it. I mean, they've got to buy that stuff. And their parents are right behind them paying for it. And you see people that they just want to clothe their bodies with something different and new. And then they want to drape gold and silver on it. And then they want to pamper that body and take it off to a health spa. And if they didn't do that, they want to take their body on a cruise to indulge it some more. And it seems like our whole culture is focusing in on the body and on making the body look beautiful and younger and all pampered and nice. And the Lord says, don't worry about your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, what you put in, or the body more than clothing, what you put on? He's saying, look away from the transience, from the ethereal, whatever you want to call it. It's so short, our lives. It's just like, he said, it's like a vapor. He said, don't get your whole life caught up with what is just going to be a wisp that's going to wisp away. That's what your body is. You get to the ripe old age of 40 and your whole metabolism changes for men, and they start putting on weight, and then they can't eat like horses anymore, and they start worrying about that, and then they get that worked off, and then everything else won't work. And the ladies, we won't even go into that with the ladies, because I would get in trouble. But it seems like we're anxious at the end of verse 25 about food, about clothing, about our bodies, what we shall drink. And then he says this in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. That is, if you can stop long enough and think long enough and relax. I was visiting one of the homes of our members yesterday, and I love to do this. We kind of came over semi-announced, and everything was just like it really is when they don't have time to prepare for you. And I walked in, and I saw their Bible sitting by this chair by a window. And so I got near that chair, and I looked out the window. And I saw their bird feeder. And I saw a well-worn Bible with the chair turned. And I thought, I can imagine someone that takes the time to quietly sit there and read their Bible and look at verse 26 and to look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? That's a good question to ask yourself. Well, the Lord said this, overcoming anxiety has several facets. And I want to share those with you this morning briefly before we go. Number one, worry is always incompatible with the fatherhood of God. If you are anxious, if you are worrying, if you are troubled, if you have what this Associated Press reporter said, this foreboding, overwhelming fear of the future or of the present, that is, in verse 25 and 26, incompatible. It just doesn't fit with what the Bible teaches about the fatherhood of God. Last night I was walking around our house. We have a dormitory. We have five little bodies that sleep there every night. And what they don't understand is they always say, Mom and Daddy, why are you so tired? We go to bed at 7:30 at night. We get up at 6 in the morning. And you seem always tired. What they don't know is we don't go to bed at 7:30. We are folding and putting away and picking up and taking care, as you know, of children and what that entails. But last night I was walking around, glad for that free hour we got last night, and I looked at a little 2-year-old body, and I thought, because I knew I was going to preach on this, I thought, you know, she never worries about whether we're going to have any food tomorrow morning. We just say, it's time to go. She pulls on that coat and she stands at the door, ready to jump in the car. We say, we're going to go away. She gets her little bag and puts her most precious things in it, her blanket, her pillow, and, you know, maybe one book or whatever she's really onto right then. And she zips it up in her little bag. She stands there. Little 4-year-old hasn't lost any sleep lately about whether or not we're going to have heat, electricity, or food next week. 6-year-old, 8-year-old, a little 5-month-old, he just never is anxious about a meal. He gets it and he goes to sleep and waits for the next one. And that's just how life is. There's no fear. And it's all because, look at verse 26. It says, look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't put into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father, Father, feeds them. My children have no doubt that their earthly father is going to feed them. And they just rest in great security. And they sleep peacefully. And if they are awakened, if something, thunder, booms and lightning strikes nearby, or some emergency vehicle screams by our house and it troubles them, wakes them up, where do they go? They run to their father and to their mother. And I think it's so interesting the way that God made humans. You know, a little horse is born, and that little horse is standing up and walking around within minutes. A little giraffe is born, and that thing can hoof it quick. A little baby's born, and it can't do anything for months. It is absolutely dependent. I think there's something for us to think about that. God wants human beings to be dependent on Him. And that's what this concept is about. And worry is incompatible with the fatherhood of God. Why? Number one, because God relates to us as the perfect Father. Look back at verse 8 of chapter 6. 6:8 says this, "Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows." He's talking about the pagans who are all anxious. He says, don't be like the pagans, Matthew 6:8, because your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. In fact, He knows what you need before you need it. In fact, He knows what you need before you came into existence. Psalm 139 says that every day of our life was written down in His book before we lived one day of our life. That means all those tremors of early adolescence, all those fears of youth, all of those ups and downs of early married life, and all of those waning strength and growing fears of old age, all of them He knew about before we were conceived. In fact, before our forefathers and foremothers were conceived, He knew those needs. And He had them written down in His book. And so verse 8 says, don't be like the pagans that don't acknowledge that. It says, pray then, verse 9, and this is the famous disciples' prayer. And we've gone through this, and we spent many weeks on it. We talked about all the implications of it. But what he says is that God has related to us as the perfect Father. Don't be anxious. I want to show you another one. Back in Psalm 103, go to the middle of your Bible. You'll hit the Psalms, and then find the 103rd Psalm. Psalm 103 says this, verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth or has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear Him." The Lord is like a father to us, and He has compassion to us if we will fear Him. What does fear mean? Shake? No. It's to livingly acknowledge that He sees us, that He knows what I need before I even know that I need it. And acknowledge that watch care, that oversight of us. Here's another one. Keep turning to Isaiah. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Isaiah, there it is. Some of you will learn the books of the Bible if you stick with us every week. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. This is a great famous Christmas verse, but it's a year-round verse. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father." You know what that means? Never changing, never ending, never limited, never having a terminus on his ability to meet and minister to our needs. He is the everlasting Father. And then I like what concludes that list of the four great titles of Christ. The Prince of Peace. He everlastingly relates to us, God as Father, and God the Son relates to us as the Prince of Peace. And together, in the triune nature of God, they encompass all we need before we even know that we need it. And the Christian life is just growing in our awareness of being like children again, and of absolutely trusting God. You know, after you fuss and fidget and fume, and after you worry a long time, and after you put every bit of ability you have into something, usually we still can't do it. And we just have to wait and see what will happen. And what will happen is in the hands of God. And so why don't you save the fussing and the fuming and the fidgeting and just have faith in your Father who relates to us as the perfect Father. Well, worry is always incompatible with his fatherhood because he's the perfect Father. But back to Matthew 6. And I want to show you verse 26, a little concept there. Because God sustains the animals. And I was just thinking what it would be like to listen to the birds talking to each other. Can you imagine them saying, man, I think I'm going to enlarge my nest. I want to stick more food in here, you know. Winter's coming. I'm going to pack in some more worms and just get ready for it. Now, what do? They go out every day, and they look around until they find the food that God has provided for them, and they eat it. And then they go and tuck their little heads under their wings. You remember that little song we learned in grade school? Tuck their heads under their wings and sleep until the next morning. And they look out at the weather. If it's raining, they know the worms will be on the surface. If it's not raining, they're going to have to look in shady places. And they go out and find some more. And you say, boy, that's not simple. For me, I mean, I don't eat worms. But, you know, you have a Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father, if he will feed birds, look at the end of verse 26. If he will feed birds that do not have his image, that do not have his spirit, that he did not send his son to die for, that he did not spare his only son and deliver him up for your and my deliverance from sin, are you not, verse 26, worth much more than they? Number one, God is the perfect Father. But secondly, God has given us an object lesson every day. He sustains the animal kingdom, the natural order of things. He's the one that made it so that as the sun would shine down on those little light-seeking organisms called plankton, that they would multiply near the surfaces so the great feeding fishes would come and then they would dive down and they would be eaten by the larger fish and the whole sea food chain goes on and on and on. He's the one that created every level from the microscopic microorganisms all the way up to the huge land animals that they're all tied together in chains. He has made it possible for them to exist. And what he's saying is, if I have watched over all of the animal kingdom that I did not send my son to die for, don't you think I'll watch out for you? But a couple more verses. I think we need to think a little bigger. If you go from Matthew to the last gospel, which is John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1:3 says this, all things came into being by him, that's by Christ, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has being. Okay? He says also in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1:3. Colossians 1:15, 16, and 17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. You know what the word of God says? It says, don't worry because it's incompatible with the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God is he's the perfect father. And if he perfectly fathers birds and every other creature. By the way, you know what Jesus said once? He says, your heavenly Father knows every time a sparrow hops in one gospel, and the other gospel writer says every time a sparrow drops to the ground. Now, what the one was saying is he's aware even when birds die. You know what the other gospel writer said? He's aware every time the birds hop on the ground. Now that's a lot. I mean, compared to when birds die, as to how many times they hop along the ground. And if he has that acute awareness of birds and everything else, do you know what he knows about you? He knows enough to take away your anxiety. Because if there's a difficult situation in your life right now, he is allowing it to remain until you conform to whatever he wants you to receive. Respond correctly in light of his glorious truth. If you have some type of life-threatening illness, then he wants you to not try and escape it, but to conform to his image through it. If you have some type of stifling work situation that is just wergan, as the old English said, if it's strangling you, he doesn't want you to escape it. I meet people all the time. I counsel people all the time to stay in their problems, not to try and escape it. Parents, you know what parents are always doing? They're always trying to pull their kids out of the problems. They're trying to solve them for them. instead of making them stay there and learn through them. Marriages, people are always bailing out. All right, we're incompatible. We don't work. Stay there. Work through it. Get God's grace. He's a perfect father. He knows how imperfect we are. He knows how rotten we are, and yet he loves us. He knows who our enemies are, and yet he lets them exist so that they will refine us. And on it goes. I wonder this morning, are you troubled, anxious? Do you have that foreboding, overcast sky of anxiety in your life? Well, the scriptures tell us that we're not much different from the people to whom Jesus spoke. And just like they were worried about eating and drinking and wearing clothes, so are we. But the Bible tells us that God wants us to be preoccupied with him instead of our problems. I want to close with one verse and just set your focus in the right place. Colossians chapter 3. That's near the end of the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3. Because our Lord Jesus Christ preached this message in Mark 13 and in Matthew 6. And he said, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't let the cares of this life get you. But that's the negative. What's the positive? How do you get out of that pit sometimes when you get down there? And we're all there. We all have worry as a common temptation and pastime in our life. What's the solution? Colossians 3 and verse 1, if you then have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things, what? Above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above. Don't look at the declining political landscape of Rhode Island. Don't look at the moral quagmire of our society. Don't look at the probably tenuous hold you have on your assets if America becomes bankrupt. Don't look here. Look above. I remember my driver's ed instructor. I remember his hair turning white riding with me. Because I used to be one of those hood ornament drivers. I was always looking at the hood ornament, and and he'd say, look down the road. I'd say, I can't. I've got to look in front of me. And I remember that he used to do everything, lift my chin up and everything, until finally one day I looked ahead of me, and I found that I stayed and didn't hit any of the cones. And I stayed right in the lane. And I bet I've driven hundreds of thousands of miles, and I've never looked at the hood ornament. In fact, I don't even know if our car has a hood ornament, because I'm always looking down the road. In fact, I'm looking so far down the road, sometimes I'm driving with my knees and reading, because it's such an easy don't do that. But look, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, because they're all decaying and declining. They'll get stolen. They'll get rusted. The moths will eat holes in them, and they will die. Set your affections on things above. Number one, worry is incompatible with the fatherhood of God. Why? Because he's perfect as a father. Secondly, because he takes care of the animals as well as the universe. And finally, because he commands us to look up and to not be looking down. I did it again this week. I love to do this. It's one of my favorite things. In fact, I don't know if you can tell this, but I love children. And we have a new little infant in the house, and he was sleeping in his crib. And I've seen this 4 times, so I want to see it again. I just bumped the crib. He did it. As soon as they get scared, their hands go up. They want to be protected. Is God allowing your life to get bumped? Which direction are your hands going? Are they going out to friends? Are they going down to things you think have security on earth? Are they by faith going up to God, who's the perfect father, who sustains the birds, and you're worth much more than the birds, and who commands you to look up, not at the things of this earth? Let's bow before the God who sees our hearts this morning in prayer. I thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege of this time of being challenged by your word, because we're all so tempted to anxiety and to worry. Help us to spend less of our time worrying and more of our time looking up, less of our time meditating on our problems and more of our time meditating on your promises, less of our time being entangled with things that are corrupting and falling apart, and more of our time disentangling our ropes from this planet and looking around at the only thing that we can take with us, which are other people, and help them to see in us your peace. We'll thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen.